that's pure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms.
Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. We open our minds and our hearts to you this morning. Amen. Well, a very, very, very long time ago, the summer between my junior and senior year at Wheaton College, I needed to do an internship. And there were about a million things that I could have done, but for some reason, I chose to work with Youth for Christ in India. The plan was for me to fly from my home in Minnesota to Chennai, India, where I would live with an Indian family in their two-room house without electricity or running water and work alongside them leading youth programs in schools and orphanages. And that is exactly what I did for 3 months over the summer. Looking back, though, I can't help but ask, what was I thinking? I was 21 years old, and this was before we had email and cell phones, and I had never even been out of the country before. I had not been to Mexico. I had not even been to my neighboring Canada, much less the other side of the planet. Aside from college, I had never tried living apart from my parents and my family at home. So actually, maybe the question is, what were my parents thinking? The truth is, I know what they were thinking because they said it out loud. They said, "This sounds really scary to us, but if God is asking you to go, then we trust him. You should go." So I did. And the night before my 6 a.m. flight, I could not sleep. Talk about preparing to launch into the unknown. I lay in bed anxious, anxious, anxious. I had no idea what I was getting myself into. But it isn't primarily my anxiety that I remember as I look back. What I recall most vividly is how closely I could feel God's Spirit with me in those wee hours of the night. How closely I was aware of God's presence. How confident I was that God was carrying me. And I recall how these words flooded my mind. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Even there your right hand will hold me fast. A few hours later, as my flight took off with the sun, I looked out that tiny little airplane window and realized I was literally rising on the wings of the dawn. I was literally planning to settle on the far side of the sea. And I knew that God was telling me, even there, my hand will guide you. My right hand will hold you fast. Friends, the intimacy and devotion of Psalm 139 is notable. It stands out even in comparison to the lyrical language that's found throughout the Psalms. This passage powerfully and poetically tells us of an omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God who is intimate and loving and good and right here with us. What could be more important to meditate on and to sing about and to tell others about? What could be more important for us to believe, to deeply believe, and to carry with us throughout our lives? So let's dig in together and consider what this means for us. Throughout the ages, philosophers and scholars have identified one thing that nearly all humans agree about God throughout time and religion. So by God, right now I mean deity, the concept and idea of God, even if they're not imagining our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But one thing people have always meant when they speak about deity is the concept of transcendence. Transcendence means that God is perfect, whole, other. We cannot grasp God. We cannot tame God. We cannot overpower or domesticate God. The ancient Greek philosopher Aristotle called this ultimate deity the first cause, or the unmoved mover. This means that something has set all this into motion. But with this is an assumption that this being cannot be touched or grasped, for it eternally exists in a state of perfect being. That this all-powerful being set the world into place but cannot be moved, hence the phrase unmoved mover. The belief is that we cannot physically touch this being with our hands or emotionally, with our suffering or even with our joy and worship. Like a picture frame, this being simply holds the space. Like logic or a math formula, this being simply is. But while we believe that God is transcendent, we also believe that the God revealed through Israel, throughout the Bible, and seen most clearly in Jesus is also immanent. Immanence is also a philosophical word which means so near, so close, that God is palpably present. So no, we can't see or touch God in God's divine fullness, and yet we believe that God is not only far away, but also right here. That God sees us and knows us and cares for us. That God feels joy and sorrow along with us. That God feels love and compassion for us. We believe that wherever we go, all we have to do is lift up our faces and hold up our hands or take in a breath and find God right here with us. Psalm 139 so specifically and carefully declares that yes, our God is that one God, that all-powerful deity within whom we live and breathe and have our being, but also that God is not impersonal and far off. God is not an unmoved mover. Rather, God sees us and knows us and feels with us. And friends, this is an amazing theological claim. But the intimacy of Psalm 139 goes even further. I want you to consider all the personal pronouns that are found in this passage. And this is unusual for the Bible. My kids know how often I'm pointing out that primarily, the vast majority of the time that the Bible is using the word you, we think it means you, Catherine, or you, Jim, or you, Bonnie. But it's really almost all of the time saying you all, or y'all, as they say in the South, or yous guys, as we say in Wisconsin. But here, in this chapter, the psalmist says, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. This means that the transcendent God of the universe knows you. Let me read parts of the psalm to you again, and I invite you to sit and listen, to close your eyes, but open your heart and your hands and receive these true things. Listen to these personal and intimate words. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Friends, do you hear these words? Do you hear how intimate they are, how personal? And do you realize what they mean and what they mean for you? I'd like to talk about the universe for a second. Friends, the universe is so vast. We can't imagine how big even the part we know about is. But I'd like to give you an example. I actually looked for a slide, but that little box is too small. So I have brought with me a peppercorn. I brought a bag of peppercorns, actually, because I was afraid I would lose just one. But you can't even see this, right? But it's here. I am holding a peppercorn, all right? According to the University of California, because believe me, I don't know this stuff off the top of my head. I'm a theologian, not a scientist. If the Earth were the size of this peppercorn, then the sun would be about 20 inches away. So about over here, okay? Peppercorn, Earth, sun. In this scale, the edge of our solar system, where Pluto is orbiting right now, would be about 1,000 feet away from this peppercorn, which is about the distance, according to Google, from this peppercorn to the other side of Lake Herrick. Okay, so this is our Earth. Our solar system stretches all the way to the other side of Lake Herrick. But if you wanted to travel to the nearest star to us after the sun, if this peppercorn is our Earth, and my hand right here is the sun, and our solar system stretches to the other side of Butterfield Road and across Lake Herrick, the closest star to us after the sun would be in Los Angeles, California. Right? This is our closest neighboring star, if this peppercorn is the Earth. Now, I don't know what to do with this peppercorn. Friends, we cannot imagine the size of the universe, but the God who created all of this, who can see far beyond anything human eyes or Hubble telescopes will ever grasp, the God who holds it all and sustains it all and oversees it all and lives within it all, created us, knit us together in our mother's wombs, has ordained all our days in a book, can see us and hold us no matter where we go or what we do. Even when we are in the dark, and even when we are not yet born, and even when we are in the grave, God knows us. God sees us. God is holding us fast. And on top of all that, this God is intimate, loving, caring, compassionate. What more can we say? What more could possibly be said? But I want to insert a little footnote, a sidebar conversation. Are we sure this is good news? Can we just take a minute and ask, is it good news to be seen so clearly and known so closely? When I was a kid growing up in the 1980s, the artist Sting and his band The Police sang the extremely popular song, "Every Breath You Take." The lyrics went like this. Every breath you take, every move you make, every bond you break, every step you take, I'll be watching you. It goes on and on. Every lyric of the song is like this. The song is about a lover detailing all the things his beloved might do with the assurance that he will know and he will be watching. Somehow, this landed on us teenagers as a romantic song, and it was even routinely played at weddings. But it's creepy, isn't it? Sting himself confessed in an interview that he was writing a song about the opposite of love, that he was intending to write about obsession and jealousy and control. So I think it's worth asking, is this good news for us? I'm glad you asked. Friends, let me assure you that the love, the watchful love of God in Psalm 139 is not like this. The intimacy the psalmist is singing about is not like being smothered, not like being surrounded by a pillow that is forcing you to be unable to breathe. Instead, it's the opposite, like being surrounded by oxygen, by sunlight, by having plenty of everything you need to thrive. And that is the good news of this psalm, that wherever we go, we are surrounded by goodness, by the love of our faithful Creator, within whom we live and breathe and have our being. But since we're asking hard questions, then we come upon these words. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Yikes. This strikes a different tone, doesn't it? It's always so tempting to skip over verses like this and just stay in the warm fuzziness of the rest of the psalm. But let's not do that. Let's explore why these words are here and what they mean. I think we have an especially hard time understanding this type of prayer because many of us have not experienced a true enemy. Most of us, thank God, have not experienced someone destroying our home or taking our neighbors or killing our family members right before our eyes. Miroslav Volk is a theologian whose work, as well as his lived experience, was drenched in questions of what faith looks like amid conflict and oppression, and what it could possibly look like for victims and perpetrators to find true reconciliation in Christ. And here's how he viewed the imprecatory Psalms. For the followers of the crucified Messiah, the main message of the imprecatory psalm is this: rage belongs before God, not in the reflectively managed and manicured form of a confession, but as a pre-reflective outburst from the depths of the soul. This is no mere cathartic discharge of pent-up aggression before the Almighty, who ought to care. Much more significantly, by placing unattended rage before God, we place both our unjust enemy and our own vengeful self face to face with a God who loves and does justice. Hidden in the dark chambers of our hearts and nourished by the system of darkness, hate grows and seeks to infest everything with its hellish will to exclusion. In the light of the justice and love of God, however, hate recedes and the seed is planted for the miracle of forgiveness. Remember, the psalmist has just said that even the darkness is not dark to God. The psalmist has said that God has searched our hearts and known everything anyway. And so once again, we are reminded that our transcendent God holds up the universe, but is not the unmoved mover. God cares, God feels, and so we bring the rawness of our pain and our rage to God, and we cry for justice. And in this context, the psalmist is continuing to express the total oneness that we have with God. The singer is pledging loyalty, indicating that they will never knowingly side with those who side against God. This is a strong, albeit violent, expression of allegiance. We can all think about people in our world who, in their violent actions, are actively siding against God, can't we? The psalmist is saying, no matter what, I will never work for them. When Psalm 139 is read in the lectionary, it is often paired with the parable of the weeds in Matthew. Let me read this to you. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed into this field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull it all up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" In this parable, Jesus is declaring that part of the inconceivable love God has for us, for all of creation, is the assurance that God will destroy evil and violence while redeeming the broken person beneath the violence, while redeeming the people left in the wake of that violence. How will God do this? How will God save the wheat but destroy the weeds? How will God destroy evil but save creation, humanity, and us when we're all so mixed up with it? We don't know. We can hardly even imagine such a thing. We only know that since the beginning, God has promised to do this, and that in Jesus, God has both begun and secured the completion of this massive redemption renovation. And we know that if the earth is a peppercorn and the nearest star to us is in Los Angeles, California, then our transcendent God is bigger than we can ever imagine and is so personal and close to us, is the Alpha and Omega. And in the meantime, while we wait to see how God will perform this mighty feat, we know that there is nowhere we can go from God's presence, that we are always, always in the sustaining arms of God. Genesis 28 tells the story of Jacob, who has just gone to sleep in the middle of nowhere with nothing but a stone for a pillow. I feel like that's how you really know you're in the middle of nowhere, if you have to use a stone for a pillow. And as he sleeps, he sees a vision that shows that he is surrounded by the messengers of God, that God himself is with him and knows him and is watching over him. Can you imagine that, friends? And yet, if we had the eyes to see, this is what we would see also. Metaphorically, a stairway bridging earth and heaven with God's messengers all around us, God's own spirit all around us. If we had the eyes to see, that is what we would see. When Jacob woke up, he was amazed. He renamed the place House of God and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I wasn't aware of it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." And friends, Psalm 139 assures us that we too are in the house of God right now and right here. And when you go home and when you are lying in your bed at night and when you travel to another country, wherever you are and wherever you go, there is nowhere you can go and not be in the house of God. If you had the eyes to see, you would see God and God's glory all around, right here, right here. It would be so incredibly beautiful and powerful that somehow you would know that God is in control, that God does have a plan for the wickedness and evil that we see around us, that God does have a plan to save the suffering and remove suffering, that whatever is going on, we can rest in God's peace. This was true for Jacob, and it was true for the psalmist, and it is true for you. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, Even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. In his book, Wishful Thinking, Frederick Buechner called Psalm 139 the secret prayer of us all. It's about hiding and barring our secrets, said Buechner. Psalm 139 describes our deepest longing for that paradoxical combination of human confession and divine protection that comes from telling God our secrets. I am nakedly revealed before the infinite God and lovingly sheltered by his intimate love. Take that in for a second, guys. I am nakedly revealed before the intimate God and lovingly sheltered by his intimate love. The invitation for us in this most beautiful of Psalms is very two-fisted. It is a two-sided coin. It is a double-edged sword. Are you okay with being seen and known that clearly? Psalm 139 ends with these words. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In this double-fisted, double-edged invitation is an opportunity for us to live life along the everlasting way, to allow God to search us and know our hidden thoughts, a willingness to see the wicked ways that we hide from ourselves, and from that place of naked honesty, to be led toward the good path, to the way everlasting. So in light of this tremendous reality, this unbelievable truth that the transcendent God of the universe knows you and loves you intimately, what shall we do? Well, here are some ideas. You can rest in this comfort. You can receive each and every day the peace that comes with such an unbelievable gift. And knowing that you can hide nothing from God, practice this transparency and surrender. Allow yourself to be naked and unafraid before God. And receive the healing that comes when we set our guard down so profoundly. I'd like to offer you a moment to reflect on all this. When I was around the era of time that I was flying on the wings of the dawn and settling on the far side of the sea, I wrote a song about this psalm, and I'm going to play it for you. As you reflect on these things, I believe a microphone is about to magically appear for me. Never done anything like this before, but take a moment, please, to close your eyes and receive these words from the Lord and consider your response to being known and loved so greatly. If I say, let this darkness cover me, if I say, this night is so black, you cannot find me. Even there, your hand will guide me. If I say,
Will you pray with me? Creator God, we praise you and we thank you for your intimacy with us, that you know us, that you see us, that you made us, and that you love us. We thank you that there is nowhere we can run or hide where you cannot and will not find us. May our minds and our hearts and our bodies be forever impacted by this everlasting love. Amen.